Father, help us to hear you. Father, knowing that as we look at your book, you reveal yourself. That, Father, as we look at your book, you reveal to us death and disobedience. Father, you reveal to us blessings and obedience. You reveal to us a hand of you who spoke existence into being. Merciful King, help us to hear. And then, Father, help us to bow with joyous hearts the amazing things you show us. Thank you, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In chapter 37, we have the beginning of an epic adventure, a tragedy in a family. But it lays a foundation that will bring 400 years of prosperity. Interesting concept. And yet in that 400 years of prosperity will be 400 years of slavery. So it's an interesting concept. And the foundation is actually laid in chapter 37. The whole book of Exodus bounces out of 37, what happens in 37. But I want to try to bring us up to speed, because in chapter 5 we had a lot of, or chapter 35 we had some stuff happening. In chapter 35 verse 18, we see a young man being birthed called Benoni by a dying mother. And Benoni by that mother would be the son of sorrow. And dad at the birth of that child changed his name to Benjamin, which means the right hand. Then in chapter 35, verse 22, we have the death of Isaac. And the death of Isaac brings back together brothers who were at odds because one had gotten the covenant when the other thought he should. Which is interesting, because that is the same thing you see in chapter 25, verse 9. At the death of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael come back together and are united at the death of their father, and their bitterness is based on one got the covenant and the other one didn't. That's why when I hear people tell me we're going to get peace in the Middle East, I snicker. It ain't happening. Why? I'm talking 6,000 years of bitterness here, people. And I mean, it gets festered. It doesn't. They make sure. I want you to understand that. Then brother of yours, he stole your birthright. Don't you ever forget that. Don't trust. Anyway. So we need to pay attention to these texts. We look at this. We act like it's old history. Well, it is. It's 6,000 years. 58 something. But the truth of the matter is, we pay attention because these are men and women, just like you and I are men and women. And how many times have I seen families fall apart at the seams when the will was read? And who got what, and who fought over what, and who did this, and who did that, and all the rest of it. And I'm talking close families. I've seen it happen in my family. The family ties, and then somebody thought that somebody else got something that they didn't get. And the rift begins. And yet God, in every one of these circumstances, whether it is Esau, whether it is Ishmael, whether it is Jacob or Israel, or whether it is Isaac, in every one of these cases, God makes a promise to each of them. You will be the father of a nation. And he held to that promise. And then I just get fascinated over and over again, because I watch God's faithfulness. You know, even Jacob coming back to the land before his father's death and then he makes the vow, the Bethel vow. It was promised in 28:20. God was consistent. And then in chapter 36, we looked at the generations of Esau. And we look at that and we say, well, what the heck is all of this, and king and this and that and the other? There's a whole bunch of reasons. In verses 6 and 8, Sarah the Horite is what you and I would call, what I would call the contemporary of the Edomites. Okay, the people of the land of Edom, they went up into the underbelly of Europe. At one point, they marched north, and then they came back out of there. Is it that big a deal? Yeah. What was going on in Bosnia? Islam. Where did it come from? The Edomites. Brought it in centuries ago. Okay? They cruised back down and they went back to their land, a land they called Palestine. Because that's what England had called it. And now today we call them Palestinians. Palestinians in Gaza and in the Golan Heights are Israel's brothers. Okay? So I'm thinking that this is a bitter feud. What do you think? When I can strap a bomb on myself and walk into my brother's children's dining hall and explode myself and kill as many as those, I'm thinking there's a deep-rooted bitterness here. And there's a lot more in here we'll deal with in the weeks to come. We see the Edomite kings, and they become the enemy. And you see them classified by God in the prophet's mouth and the words of God in Obadiah. But it's interesting because in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 5, and Joshua chapter 24, verse 4, it says Mount Seir is assigned as Esau's place. I find that fascinating. Whose plan was it? Okay? It's fascinating. And yet in chapter 36, verse 43, he says, you will be two nations, and they are. But that's just a fulfillment of the God's promise to Rebekah in chapter 25, verse 23. And I can look at it today as it plays out. Okay, then we move into chapter 37, verse 1, and it says, now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. All right? Interesting. There is now there will be a stronger step forward. One of the sons will be stronger. Jacob's father, Isaac, said this and was known to the sons. And it's through the lands. And what's amazing that is that right now, though they are in the land, okay, they have not yet entered into the possession of their inheritance. Do we understand that? Ask yourself this simple question today. Israel, have they entered into the possession of their inheritance? No. To this day, they have not. That's why the writer of Hebrews says, had Joshua even been able to give them the Sabbath rest, they would have entered. He says, but you now serve the Lord of the Sabbath. It doesn't go away. Is Israel at rest? Heaven forbid, no. I've been there. I've seen it. They're not at rest. They're not at rest. But here we see that Jacob, Israel, has lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. And these are the records of the generations. Now, I want to show you something here because this is fascinating. Verse 2 says, Joseph, when 17... Okay, so if Joseph is 17, now we're looking 11 years of coming back into the land of the father. All right. It would be 6 years since departing from Haran. All right. And then there's what I call, I kind of made a little mental note to myself. This is sort of like the bad report. Okay, and I can't understand if this report was Joseph's instigation or Dad's request. And it's fascinating to me because Jacob knows what his kids are up to and what they're capable of. We've already seen Reuben assault one of his father's concubines and bear a child. We've watched Simeon and Levi go in and slaughter men who were in the third day of recovering from circumcision. So, I was kind of just bantering this around. Had I even had this dream, I'd have kept my big mouth shut. Okay, because this is Joseph. Joseph is number 11. Okay, Benjamin is number 12. Who is the rightful heir to the inheritance? Reuben. He's number 1. Here's what happens. Joseph was 17 years of age. He was pastoring a flock with his brothers while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report to them, about them, to their father. Now, Israel, what? Have we seen a pattern here? Huh? It's paying favoritisms. You can't play favoritisms. It will not do anything but cause you grief. Because he was the son of his old age, he made him a very colored tunic. That's a better term. Well, a lot of it will call it, what do we call it? The coat of many colors. I think there's a play or something like that. Joseph comes back and says, Dad, the flock ain't doing good. The boys is letting it all go, and it's going to be tough. And who does he play favorites to? Joseph. All right, I had to do some research, but I did some historical research on this. It's literally a tunic of multicolored. It's very colorful, extraordinarily colorful. And whatever child was going to receive the inheritance, guess what? Got the coat. It was passed on. It is still done in the Arab culture. It's still done in the Jewish cultures in the Middle East. There will be a very colorful coat, and it will be given to the heir apparent. Okay? The problem that I'm struggling with here is this is overt favoritism. I mean, this isn't even a hidden favoritism. This is, in your face favoritism. I mean, that's the only way I can describe this. And verses 3 and 4 says, he loved Joseph more than all of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a varied colored tunic. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. All right, so what do you have? A rift in the family. It's funny. Now, I'll be real careful about this. I had dinner with one of my children last night, and the coming up on favoritism came clear. Okay? And what's funny is every child will think the sibling is treated better. It's just what they view it. From my perspective, he's getting more, or she's getting less, or da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Okay? And from a parent's view, that'll run you ragged. Well, Stephan thinks this. Listen, they just think that. But I will warn you, don't do it. I have never found a consequence in the Bible where it paid off anything but heartache, grief, and turmoil. From the children's perspective, now then, if I have Reuben, my oldest son, who's supposed to be the heir of all that I own, why would I give my 11th son the coat? Even if I planned it, why would I do it? That ain't going to help anything. What are the kids going to, how are the kids going to respond to the father? We've already seen them. They went and slaughtered a whole city. And the father's response was, hey, why'd you do that? Their response was, Dad, you going to let him make our daughter, our sister a whore? He gave no response. He gave no response. Why should I honor him? Why? Look at his responses. Look at what he does. Okay? Listen, it drives a wedge, to say the least, in the brothers. Okay? Can you understand that? I mean, that ain't off. Duh. I mean, if you're overtly playing the favorite, and then all of a sudden now the clear blue at 17, you give him the cloak, the tunic that says, you are the heir of my possessions. What do you think this family's going to do? Listen, you've already had a son who has taken one of your concubines and had children. Do you understand these things? It's like looking for gas leak with a match. You're going to know when you find it. Okay, and I thought about it. I thought, there's already a wedge in this family. And Jacob, Israel, he just takes his hammer out and starts beating on the wedge. Let me drive this thing down here and see if I can split this thing. And it's no wonder that you only have two kings who had a united kingdom. And then from there, it's flushing. Here's what he says. Then in verse 5 through 10, Joseph has a dream. Okay? He's come in, he's told dad, he said, I got a bad report, they're not helping, they're not doing this, they're not doing that. Basically, he's a tattletale. Okay? So it almost seems that in the writing of the scriptures, Israel, in his retaliation to his sons, was to give Joseph the cloak. Here's what happens. Joseph had a dream. And when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. Okay? He said to them, please listen to this dream, which I have had. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field. And lo, my sheave rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheave. And his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now he had still another dream and related it to his brothers and said, lo, I have had still another dream. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. He related it to his father and to his brothers, and his fathers rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come to bow ourselves before you to the ground? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father did what? Kept the saying in mind. He held on to it. He pondered it. He had a dream. Let me ask you something. Why would you share this? You've already looked at it in 5, and he said that they didn't even want to talk to him. Why would you share this? I want you to think about it and make it personal. How many times do we use words that we think that are spiritual? And all we're doing is cutting the people that are hearing this. And I'm talking about average conversation. I'm not talking about I was in a Bible study or confronting somebody's sin or something like that. I'm talking average conversation. This is amazing stuff. Verses 6 and 7. Please listen to this dream that I have had. And behold, he was binding these sheaves. Tell everybody that. Tell everybody they're going to bow down to you. But what is the difference of that when we start telling people how smart we are? Or how much we've done? Or how accomplished I am? What's the difference in that? What have you accomplished? Same thing Joseph did. There was a wedge there. Let me beat the tar out of it and see if I can't split this thing. How many times have I watched churches and a church? You know, one of the things I see in the horror of the Corinthian church, and I've seen in the church here in America, is the have and the have nots. The haves want to hold on to it and act like they're special, and the have nots are always wanting more. And there's always what? Tension, corruption, wedge, turmoil. And at verse 11 there, it says that his father kept saying in mind. Why? He keeps thinking about it. He keeps pondering it over and over and over and over again. And then there comes this tragedy. Do you see it escalating? It's just going to get worse. And Israel should have dealt with this. in a massive way. Not by giving him the coat, even if that was your plan. But he should have known that there was a disunity going on, and yet they were a people promised by God to be a nation. And if you're going to be a nation, I'm thinking you're supposed to kind of get along, be a little united, you know, like the United States used to be. Okay? This tragedy begins to unfold in verses 12 through chapter 38, verse 30. Kind of a focus there you'll see in verses 12 through 17. I'll just start reading it. Then his brothers went to pasture their flocks near Shechem, in Shechem. Okay, now Shechem is on the trade route. All right? If you were going from whether you were Persian, whether you were Iraqi, Babylonian, whether you were Assyrian, if you were coming out of Asia or Europe, you're going to have to come through Shechem to drop down through the Fertile Crescent right there, between the mountains of Israel and the Mediterranean Sea, and you're going to have to come down through there if you're going to trade with Egypt. And Egypt was the power at the time, one of the world powers. So anything that was moving is going to be going through Shechem. All right? You could not go just straight across. All right? That is a desert that makes what you know about deserts look tropical. And the only thing that grows out there is dirt and rocks. I've seen it. It is yuck. Okay? They tell me there's animals out there, and I would say you'd have to be an animal to be out there. But so if you were going to trade, you'd go north, and you'd swing around, and you'd come back down. You'd do a circle or a horseshoe shape. All right? So they're going to Shechem, and that is why it would be extremely convenient to contact a merchant on his way to Egypt. Look what happens. Israel said to Joseph, "Are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them." And he said, "I will go." All right, so the brothers are already ticked off. Why? He ain't even out working. All right. They said to him, "Go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me." So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and they came to Shechem. Now remember how the chapter started out. Joseph had come and told Dad what? Bad report. So now here they're out with the flock again. They've got all of this animosity just building up, building up, building up. And here comes Joseph again. And what do you suppose he would have said to them when he got to them? "Dad told me to come see how you guys are doing, and I'm supposed to go back and report." Woohoo. Happy joy, joy. And everybody, "Well, sit down, Joseph. Let's have a little tea together. You know, break bread." Nope. "A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, 'What are you looking for?'" Verse 15. "I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock.' Then the man said, 'They've moved from here, for I heard them say, 'Let us go down to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. All right. Verse 18. "When they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to what? To murder him. To murder him. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come, let us kill him, throw him to one of the pits, and we'll say a wild beast devoured him. Then, let us see what will become of his dreams.'" That's some serious stuff right there now. "But Reuben heard this, and he rescued him out of their hands and said, 'Let us not take his life.'" Why would Reuben do that? Easy. Who's the firstborn? Reuben. If there's a crime, who gets charged? Firstborn. All right? And ain't because Reuben loved Joseph. It's because Reuben is covering his proverbial. All right, I ain't getting blamed for this. Let's just get rid of him. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness. Do not lay hands on him that he might rescue him out of the hands to restore him to his father. So it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic which he had on. They took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty and was without water. Then they sat down to eat a meal. Okay, now I want to show you some stuff here that comes into play. That it's just a statement, but you need to really kind of keep this in the back of your head. They sat down to eat. And they raised their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites. Ishmaelites? What the heck is an Ishmaelite? That is a descendant of Ishmael in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. Kitnah and Mindah come together, and you will know them in the future as Midianites. Not Mennonites, Midianites. Okay, they're not from the Midwest. Okay? They are the line of Ishmael. Okay? So you have... Do you see the irony that is here? Sons of Ishmael are getting ready to take one of the sons of Isaac, grandsons. Judah. They're coming up from Gilead. Their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh. To the way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother of our own flesh, and his brothers listen to him. Listen, this isn't a guilty conscience. Please understand this. These are people who are basically trying to cover themselves in a court of law. We didn't kill him. Okay? Verse 28, then some of the Midianite traders passed by, and so they pulled him up, and they lifted Joseph out of the pit, sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. They sold their brother for the price of an average slave. 20 shekels of silver was the average price of a slave. Okay? There is a problem in this family. Look at verse 27. Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Who said that? Judah. I haven't heard anything from Judah. You kind of expect it from Reuben. I expect it from Simeon or Levi. Now who's in it? Judah. And you know what? None of these people are clear. You can't clear any of them. They're all in it. And you know what? Even Dad is in it. And you know what? Joseph isn't innocent little turtle dove. I mean, he's inflaming everywhere he goes. Here's a fascinating thing that happens. Look at verse 29. Now Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, so he tore his garments. Why? He's in trouble, and the little bugger's gone. How did the little bugger get out of there? Where is the little bugger? Uh-oh. He tore his clothes. He returned to his brothers and said, the boy's not there. As for me, where am I going to go? Now, you know what that means, right? I'm getting ready to pay a penalty. Because of his absence, he is now responsible for the crime. And the crime now is going to be the guilty of cover-up. Sounds like United States politics, doesn't it? Commit the crime, just don't cover it up. Oh, sorry. So they took Joseph's tunic and they slaughtered a male goat. They dipped the tunic in blood, and then they sent the varied colored tunic and they brought it to their father and said, we found this. Please examine it to see whether it is your son's tunic or not. Okay, what you have now is I want you to understand something. We talk about the fall in the garden, right? The penalty of sin is death. And I've heard all of this stuff where, you know, when Eve ate of the fruit, she didn't fall over dead, therefore it must be a lie. Okay? And so she gave it to Adam and he ate of the fruit and didn't fall over dead, so it must have been a lie. No. There's instantaneous death, just like that. They spiritually became dead to God. And the reason that I say that is they thought they could hide from him. Okay, so now they're spiritually dead to God. All right? And then they did have what? A physical death. They did physically die. Let me explain to you something about sin's punishment. Sin's punishment, in some cases, is often a long delayed punishment. It's still punishment. Okay? I just want you to think about that. Because when I read this, 31 through 35, why do I say that? Who deceived Isaac, claiming to be somebody that he wasn't, and did it by wearing clothes and goatskin? Jacob. And now the deceiver of Isaac is now deceived by his own son's lie. Don't pay the favorites. Don't play the favorites. Jacob, verse 33, he examined it and he said, "This is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Now, do you understand that this is the same guy that has talked with God, who has wrestled with God, who's seen the ladder going to and fro out of heaven with God, who married a pagan king's two daughters, and a pagan king says, "God's hand is upon you and all that you do and all that is yours." And when he came back to his brother, God affirmed him to his brother and says, "Your tribe will be this and that and the other." And what has he concluded? God didn't keep his promise. So Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth. That's the normal position, normal actions that we go through for mourning. Put sackcloth on his loins, and he mourned for his son for many days. Then all of his sons and all of his daughters arose to comfort him. He refused to be comforted. And he said, "Surely I will go down to Sheol." First time this is used in the Bible. "I will surely go down to Sheol in mourning for my son." So the father wept for him. It literally means a grave. It literally means it's a term that is the abode of the dead. You see the abode of the dead used, the literal phrase, in 35:20. But Sheol is used 65 times in the Old Testament. And it refers either to the body decaying or the soul consumed in the afterlife. Okay? First time it's used. And where is it used at? It is used by Israel complaining about how bad he feels. Got it? Don't you find it ironic? The deceiver of Isaac is deceived by his own sons. The son who deceived his father is deceived by his sons. Okay? You can look at it from this perspective and say the deceiver of Isaac only had the one. But the sins are passed on. Does anybody struggle with that one? Now you see how it's struggled. How is it passed on? Listen, guys, all the men who are in here tonight, you are spiritual leaders, period. It's non-negotiable. It isn't. You don't have to go to school and become a spiritual leader. God says the man's going to be a spiritual leader, period. If you don't think that ain't true, look at the condition of the American family and tell me who's leading. And I can tell you who's not. You are a spiritual leader. You know, you may be leading them to follow Satan, but you're still leading. You're still leading. And I hand it rock to cradle and all that. Yeah, I've heard all that stuff. I don't want to downplay the role of women. But I watched throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, what the Father does, the Son will do. And sometimes He'll do it in spades. Then look what happens. I'm going to just close with this thought. Verse 36. Meanwhile, many days of mourning, Israel is torn up. He's hurting bad. Meanwhile, the Midianites. Okay, who is that? The Ishmaelites. Same thing. Midianites sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, Pharaoh's officer, captain of the bodyguard. Okay, so he's gone from one slave owner to the next slave owner. He's in Potiphar's house now. And we'll start picking this up. But we're going to have to deal with Judah and Tamar. And it's just going to give you a break in what's going on in the family. And we'll pick that up next Saturday. Please hear me and hear me well. God is faithful to show you how faithful He is. Do you get that? God is faithful to show you how faithful He is. I don't care how bleak it looks. He is always faithful. And there's not a person in here who can deny that. He is always faithful. And every time we try to help Him, what happens? It becomes ugly. And you will have strife. And you will have turmoil. You will have heartache. You will have weeping and gnashing of teeth. You're going to, guaranteed. It's always that way. God says, trust me. And that's the key. When these individuals or collectively trusted God, God blessed them every single time. And when they didn't, they ended up coming back groveling. It started out in Genesis and it cruises right on through to today. And yet the same thing goes on in this family, goes on in the body of Christ today. We drive wedges. We just say things. We're not really being mean. I mean, think about it. Joseph shares a dream. Where did he get the dream from? Pepperoni. No. God gave it to him. And you know what? It ain't going to be very long. Guess what? All 11 sheaves are going to do what? Bow down before Joseph, who's become a power in Egypt. All right? But why would I take that information and use it to hurt people and not expect at some point some retaliation? I ain't saying what the brothers did was right, but the Father should have stopped it. Why? Who's the spiritual leader? And I can tell you who it was. Reuben. Reuben. And I'm thinking we don't need to follow a sandwich. So what can I say? All right. Next week we'll look at Judah and Tamar. Father, we come before Your throne. Father, understanding that these men, these very men right before our eyes, act no different than we do. And yet, Father, we as even Israel here try to spiritualize our bad decisions. Don't let us do that. Father, let us rest full weight upon You. Father, You are so faithful. You've never let us down. We struggle, sometimes by our own fault. Father, sometimes because circumstances are set before us in that manner. I pray for us who gather here tonight, Lord. Our faith would be strengthened. Our walks would be glorifying. And that we would lean, that we would die to self. And only that You would be seen. Father, thank You so much for this time. Thank You for what You're doing. And I praise You. And Lord, help us. Help us draw and understand that You're revealing Yourself. And Father, You're showing us that Your faith stands through all things. To Your glory, to Your praise. Amen.